First Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 4. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "It's Time to Get Serious." I hope I can get across to you what I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart. So we're going to attempt to see what we can do here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says, "Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riots, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer." Let's pray together. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we're thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful for your watch care over us. Lord, we're thankful that what you set this world on the course of and in our lives through the Spirit of God, Lord, you're able to maintain. Lord, I'm thankful this morning that our life isn't wrapped up in just what's here on this earth, but a whole eternity. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we look into your word, as we attempt to find the things here and get your message from you for us this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd give us ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you'd give us tender hearts. Lord, would you stir your people? Lord, would you set our souls on fire, Lord? We need to be touched from heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would stir us. Lord, would you guide, would you direct, and Lord, we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Number one is this. Judgment is coming quickly. Judgment is coming quickly. We find in our passage here that those without Christ think it strange that we would not live a riotous and reckless life. The world, those that have not received Jesus Christ, are not walking according to the things of God. They think it's strange that we would not also live in riotousness, in excess riotness life, and live in a reckless way. They think, well, why don't you just do the things that are... They think it's strange that we wouldn't just do whatever our heart desires. I want to tell you, folks, this morning is this. Living a life in Christ is polarizing to those that are living a life without any accountability. Strange. The world would look at us and say, why would you put your life and your living under the authority and direction of someone else? Whether it be God, you know, or anybody else, but why would you put, why you should be the master of your own life? And they think it's strange that we wouldn't live in that same way. They think it's strange. I think it's fair for them to understand, you know, why wouldn't you? But the thing is, they think it's strange to the point that it makes them angry. Can I tell you, I think a lot of people are strange. We live in a strange day. By the way, this isn't the first strange day. When I was a kid, you know, I mean, a young kid, you're talking about back in the 70s. Wow, that sounds old, doesn't it? But I was a child in the 70s, you know. But I can remember even in the 80s, there would be people with mohawks that would stand up 3 foot off their head. I used to have one. No, I'm kidding. I didn't have that much hair then either. I'm thinking about growing a mohawk now. So they had things, and they had, I mean, there were some strange things. And I can remember as a kid, just, you know, your eyes get huge, like, wow, that's strange. Today, every day is strange. What we have around every day is strange. The weirdness. You know, when I see strange stuff, I sometimes shake my head like, what is... Probably one of the stranger things I've seen, I can't remember, I think it was probably in Pennsylvania. I think it was in Pennsylvania at a Walmart. I don't know why this is the strangest thing, but it's just... well, it's Walmart. That answers. But I was at Walmart in Pennsylvania, New York, Pennsylvania. I walked out, and there was this dude, big old dude, big, like, muscle-bound kind of... I wasn't going to talk to him. But he had a tattoo on his neck. It kind of, like, covered, like, right here. It went from, like, his jaw down his neck into... And he had kind of, like, this muscle, so you could see it well. And it was Little Debbie. Little Debbie. I so badly wanted to ask him why. Just curious. Not like, you shouldn't do that. Just like, why would you... What happened? I mean, you don't look like you ate a lot, Little Debbie. You know what I mean? But it's just like... I was just... Can I tell you this? It did make me angry. It's strange. People are strange. Matter of fact, I'm going to tell you, y'all get to know each other around here. We're going to find each other strange. We each do some strange things. You eat what? Right? I mean, there's some people here, their whole diet consists of chicken and french fries. You know what I call that? Strange. But you know what? It doesn't make me angry. It doesn't make me angry. When people are different. Matter of fact, there's people, when people live like the devil, it doesn't make me angry. Makes me sad. Makes me feel sad for them, that they're trapped in bondage. But it doesn't make me angry. But this world, I think we're strange that we don't walk like they walk, to the point that it makes them angry. And to the point that they will claim that living a life in Christ is evil. It's what the verse 4 tells us, speaking evil of you. Isn't that weird? Isn't it kind of odd that somebody that's living in excess riot, that's living a life of recklessness to their own harm, to their own hurt, to their own shame, to their own worldly imprisonment, we might say, would think someone not doing that is strange, and that to say the person not doing that is the one that's evil. But this is what they did to Jesus too. I want you to, I don't want you to turn here. You can write it down if you quick. But in Luke chapter 23 and verse 2, when, and I'm just going to reference it, I'm not going to read it, but when they claimed that Jesus was perverting the nation. That's what they said. They said that he was perverting the nation. They accused Jesus of distorting and misinterpreting the truth. They accused Jesus of turning people away from that which was right. All along, while they were doing that which, can I say this, they knew to be wrong. No. They weren't deceived. They knew what they were doing was wrong and it was against the law of God, but instead they accused Jesus of doing what was wrong and distorting the nation. When those that oppose God cannot prevail against the message of God, Often, okay, let me say it again. When those that oppose God, when they cannot resist the message of God, they will often turn their frustration to the people of God. So we can become recipients to the world's anger at God. Well, that's not fair. Fair is a really sticky thing to get involved with. Do you want what's fair? I'll tell you, you don't. Let me just answer that for you. You don't want what's fair. We don't want what's fair spiritually speaking. We don't want what's fair governmentally speaking. Well, I think we deserve more. Listen, we are living in such a blessed nation. It's not perfect. Can I tell you this? It's never going to be perfect here. If your goal is a perfect America, just cash in on that. Because it ain't going to happen. We're never going to have a perfect... You know, I want to find that perfect country and move there. Go ahead. Mess that one up. You know what I'm saying? We're not going to get that thing. But listen, Jesus Christ made this clear to his apostles. Keep your place here in 1 Peter, but turn over to John chapter 15. I want you to turn to John chapter 15. I want us to see something here as Jesus is dealing with his apostles. He told them this kind of thing all along. In chapter 15, John chapter 15, verse 18. He says this, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you." You know what he's saying to them? The world hates you, not because of you. The world hates you because it first hated me. That's what he's saying. It hated me, and because it hates me, it hates you. By association. You're like, Pastor, this isn't a good presentation of the gospel. Right? This doesn't sound great. If I get saved and follow Jesus Christ, the world's going to hate me. I'm not trying to make a great presentation of the gospel. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. This is the reality. What an amazing realization. The world doesn't just disagree with us. No. The world doesn't just have a different opinion than us. No, what Jesus Christ told us, what he presented here in the Word of God, is that they hate you. Well, I just don't feel like that. I'm telling you, I'm not making this up. It's not my opinion. This is the Word of God. Matter of fact, if you have a red letter edition, this is what Jesus Christ himself came out of his mouth. This is all inspired by the Word of God, but this is literally what God the Son spoke out of his mouth. They if they hate you, it's because they hated him first. Verse 19, it says this, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." The Lord is trying to unfold this to these believers. Say, listen, don't think it hates you because of you. The world hates you because of me, and the world hates you. If you were of them, it wouldn't hate you. If you were like them and you did the things, they'd love you because they love those that are like them. So, but they hate you because you're not them. The only way this world is going to love you is if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, I can do both. No, sir. No, ma'am. Doesn't work that way. Well, I kind of want it. I'm sorry. I wish I could find some verses that would give us that concept. So we could all just eat, drink, and be merry, right? But instead, what it tells us, really, folks, if we're either going to be friend of the world or we're going to be a friend of God. We cannot be both. Matter of fact, the Bible says to be friend with the world is to be at enmity with God. So, if you're going to follow Christ, we must understand the world that rejects Christ will also reject you. Look at verse 20 here in John chapter 15. It says, remember the word that I said unto you? The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. They speak evil of you also, thinking you are the one that's strange. So, how far will their anger take them? Well, we know that the anger against God will cause them to lose control of their senses. When I say lose control of their senses, I mean they go to a place of, insanity? You say, I mean, not complete insanity. No, I mean losing common sense. When I say lose control of their senses, I mean they when they're senseless, they do things that would be beyond. You've seen people do things. It's like, why would they do that? And there's no answer. They've lost their, they go out of their senses doing that which is not only against God, but is even against the law of man. Look at John chapter 11. Look over John chapter 11 and verse 49. The Bible says, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that he also should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Okay, can I remind you, here it said, this is the high priest of the nation of Israel. The high priest, the one that was to be the intercessor. By that, I'm talking about the way this, the intercessor between the people and God, that would apply the blood to the bema seat. Right? The one that would be the one that said, we are going to go and I'm going to apply that blood that God would pass over your sins. This is the one that would uphold of all things the Ten Commandments. Yet he said, don't you know? You don't know nothing. Don't you know it's better that we kill this man for the good of the whole nation? And from that time forward, the people listened to the high priest. And they began to seek out Jesus to kill him. Those that have oppressed God throughout the ages, those that have opposed God throughout the ages, rather, have determined to destroy those that will follow him. Look over in Acts chapter 23. Let's go a little bit past Jesus here. Of course, we know they crucified the Lord, and they accomplished what they were attempting, but it didn't stop there. Acts chapter 23, and we're going to find in verse 12 and following, we're going to find how this losing their senses and losing their mind and this kind of thing. Chapter 23 and verse 12, it says, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And they were more than 40 which made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. These are the Jews that claim to be following God. The people of God. They said, we're going to kill him because he's strange. He's not teaching what we're teaching. He's teaching something else. He's teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, and we don't think he's the Messiah. We don't want that Messiah. The high priest said he's not the Messiah, so we want to kill him. And so here's what we're going to do. We're bound together. 40s, we're bound together. Why don't you get the law now to bring him down? And when he comes down, we'll just come upon him. We'll kill him. Man, I tell you, losing your senses. Think it not strange when the world covets, the world plots, and the world even carries out the killing of God's people. So the news media and the press may claim that Charlie Kirk's assassination was a politically motivated one. But I contend that it was primarily a religious and a spiritual one. Now, Charlie Kirk was definitely a political activist. I'm not denying that. He certainly was a political activist, and he dealt with a lot of political positions and so forth. But on so very many occasions, he explained what was the most important thing in his life. On August 19th, 2025, this year, less than a month ago, Charlie Kirk said this. He said, I'm nothing without Jesus. At an event in Nashville, Tennessee, in February of last year, he said, faith is not just a Sunday activity. It's a daily commitment to live out the teachings of Christ. Earlier this year, in January, he was at a conservative conference, probably some Republican conservative convention or something, I'm not sure exactly what it was, in Washington, D.C. He said this. He said, the world needs more people who are willing to speak the truth of the gospel regardless of the consequences. He said that earlier this year. At a youth conference in Dallas last year, he said, we need to be bold in our faith and not shy away from sharing the truth of the gospel. I'll be quite honest. I've seen Charlie Kirk. I've seen videos of him here and there, little short videos of something, this and that. I've seen here probably for some years, I guess. I'm not a politically minded person. You don't hear me talk. I don't really preach about politics, and I don't get into all that stuff a lot. My hope isn't in Washington. It's in the Lord. But I've watched a lot of videos of this fellow after this week and during this week. I've watched a lot of things about him. I watched a video of him in an interview. And he was asked this question. He said, if everything just went away, how would you want to be remembered? What a question. What a question. You know, we're living in the day and age today that if you do an interview, it's held forever in electronic data, right? I mean, if something's there, a camera on you once, it's there forever, right? I mean, you say, well, I took it down. No, it's cached and it's a different thing. I mean, Charlie Kirk seemed, by his response, he seemed startled by the extent of the question. And he responded with the question. He said, if I die? Like, he's asking, are you saying, are you talking about if I die? And the interviewer said, if it was all over and you could be associated with one thing, how would you want to be remembered? You know, I've seen a lot of things, and his wife came on and said some things about how he loved his family, loved his wife, loved his kids, he's a great father, all this thing. Talks about this, and I've heard a lot of things about how he's a great, great political activist, a great this, and a lot of things are said about him. But his answer to this of how would you want to be remembered, his answer, and I watched the video of it, and he said, I want to be remembered. And I couldn't find the date stamp of when this happened. I don't know if it was 6 months ago or 6 years ago. He said, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. That would be the most important thing, my faith. Folks, this ought to be a time in our country that believers mourn the killing of an evangelical Christian that publicly declared his faith consistently. Just moments before he was shot and killed, he spoke about this verse over in 2 Corinthians. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And again, I watched the video of this, and so I'd heard some say about it. I want to try to source it because I don't want to say what was hearsay, but I watched it. He spoke about this, and he quoted this verse. Matter of fact, he didn't carry a Bible there. He quoted Scripture. He wasn't just familiar with it. He knew it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. Bible says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. This, and I'll be honest with you again, I didn't really know. The few videos I'd seen of him were, you know, the political ones where he's contending with homosexuals or this and that, and it becomes a lot of sound bites and became, you know, he was always right, and, you know, whatever. Sometimes it's entertaining, but so I didn't really know. But as I began to pour through some of his videos, I'm telling you, he preached the gospel. We'd have him stand at this pulpit and preach the things he was preaching. The things he said about the gospel is exactly what we would say about Jesus Christ, about a need for atonement. Man, there's so many more things I could have found that I'd love to say, but when I reflect on the events of this past week, I think about the slaughter of a preacher of the gospel, as well as many voices on the other side saying he got what he deserved. I've realized that this hasn't really been a wake-up call for the lost. It's not been a wake-up call for the lost at all. Unless you want to call, and I've seen, you know, there's handfuls here and there, a lot of people are getting fired from the jobs for, I don't think it's for his religious views, his views on Christ, but a lot of people lost their jobs for glorifying assassination. And part of me, I'm thankful for that. Part of me, I don't like the freedom of speech being, because if they take away the freedom of speech somewhere else, they'll take it away from our area too. So I'm a little bit uncomfortable with that, but I appreciate the stand that people are saying this is, you know. But I've realized from all that this is not a wake-up call for the lost to get saved. But it should be a wake-up call for the saved to get serious about what we are attending, what we are intended to be doing here on this earth. Second point I want to make this morning is this. We are running out of time. Number one, judgment is coming. Number two, we're running out of time. Turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 5. He says, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now, I said last week we're going to explain this verse a little bit more. Listen here, folks. We are all we will all be subjected to the judgment according to the flesh, which is death. None of us are going to pass over death except the Lord come back. If the Lord doesn't return, every one of us is going to face death. You better be careful. You're going to die. We're all going to die. That's a point, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die. It's part of what the sin nature brought to our corrupted nature. But can I tell you this? Death of this body is not the end. Amen? It's not the end. Here's the thing, though. After that, there is the judgment. And not just the judgment of the flesh, but there's the judgment of God. Therefore, the gospel was preached for that cause. The gospel was preached to them who are now dead, so that in the life beyond the grave, they can live according to God in the Spirit. Listen, the gospel was preached to those that have now died, so that after that, listen, they received the gospel when they were alive, so that they might now live after that physical death. Folks, I'm telling you, the gospel is preached today. Yes, and there's a liberty today, and there's a living in Christ today. But I'll tell you what the Scripture is telling us now. It is there that we might live unto Christ beyond this physical death. Man, I want to say to us this morning, really this, there is nothing this world can do to a believer that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Well, I'm afraid, what is there to fear? Well, they might hurt me. I don't like hurt. I don't like hurts. I don't like pain. You know what I mean? I don't like pain. Now, what would you rather, shot or stabbed? What's three? I don't want any of it. I don't want pain. But I'm telling you, there's nothing this world can do to us to take away what he's talking about here, that life eternal. Well, we have the opportunity, the privilege, yea, the responsibility to do. That's what I'm saying to you, folks. It's not open-ended. Look at verse 7. He said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. I want to tell you, folks, there's a limited time to preach the gospel. There's a limited time to get the gospel message to those that are going to die. It's a limited time. This isn't open-ended. Well, we got something down the road. No. This is not open-ended. These two quotes from Charlie Kirk kind of tell the urgency from his voice. He said the world, and I said this already, the world needs more people who are willing to speak the truth of the gospel regardless of the consequences. The world needs that, folks. Well, I'm scared. Second thing that he said, this, we need to be bold in our faith and not shy away from sharing the truth of the gospel. You know, it's one thing for people that haven't done it themselves to say stuff like that. But this is the sentiment of the Lord Jesus Christ's one and only prayer request. He said in Matthew chapter 9, 37 and 38, he said that the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe in that passage. I preached that passage many times. I believe that passage was what he was telling the apostles, that you are the ones. Pray ye that you will be the one to go out into that harvest. Because right after that, he sends them out. Pray. I'm about to send y'all out here. Pray that God would use you. That you would be a laborer. That you'd get out there. Is it a little scary? You ever been in a dark alley and there's people at the other end of that alley and they don't look friendly? Well, don't go down that alley, all right? Well, sometimes we find ourselves in places that's scary. And our inclination is to say, I don't want to do what God wants me to do here. The instruction we're given here in 1 Peter 4:7 is to be sober. It doesn't mean that we're not on drugs and alcohol. That's not the we kind of get a sense of that, but the word means to be serious. To take serious this task that the Lord has given us. Because the time is limited. Because what hangs in the balance. Listen, there's too much at stake for us to get caught up in just making it through this life, folks. Listen to what I'm saying, believers. Listen, if you're a child of God and you say, I know that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven and I am a child of God and God has called me to serve Him and live for Him. I'm telling you, folks, I'm just saying there is too much at stake for us to just live our life like we're trying to get through it. Because there's no one else. I think that's what the Lord's trying to get across to us. There's too much at stake for us to not get focused and not being angry over what took place this week. Now listen to what I'm saying to you folks. Anger should not be our response. I was watching this video, and probably some of y'all seen it on Fox News, some of these other things. I don't really watch Fox News. I get the app, and so I see little sound bites, which is enough for me. But I seen a video or whatever. I think I read it. I don't think I even watched the video. But there's a prayer vigil, and in the prayer vigil, some guy comes over. They get angry and go beat him up. Angry. Now, I understand. I understand. I'm not saying... I mean, I understand getting angry, but I'm telling you folks, that is not our response. I think if Charlie Kirk could speak to us now, I think if he could speak from heaven to us now, which he can't, which he cannot. Okay, let's don't get confused about that. But if he could, more than ever, I think his message would be something like this. I have finished my course. Now it's time for you to be bold in your faith. I know he had plans to continue what he was doing. And some people say, do you think it made a difference? I believe it did. I believe it did. And I've heard testimonies of people to say, you know, I heard some say, you know, because of him, I didn't abort my child. Because of what you said, this, and others have turned away from this sin, and others have come. And so there's, probably there's many others. I don't know about all those things, but I believe his message, at the end of the day, his message went forth, and that's what God's called us to do. And in that sense, I think it had value. I think he would have, I know he had plans to continue doing what he was doing, and This killer had a bolt action 30-06, which means you pull the bolt back, you put one shell in, put the bolt in, and that's it. You really get one shot. Most snipers put off several shots just in case. That's kind of how they're trained. That's what they'll do, and that kind of thing, just in case. It's like, why do we need to know all that? Because there was one. Can I tell you this, folks? And I want you to understand what I'm saying. I want you to believe me. I want you to trust what I'm saying to you is true. I know most of you will, but I just want to get this. It is nothing. Nothing for God to blow the trajectory of that bullet away from his neck. Nothing for God. and it misses. You say, does God do that? I think He does that in all of our lives. Many ways. But God didn't. God allowed this to take place. Allowed it. You say, well, did God do that? God doesn't kill His saints in that sense. But He will allow the world, the wickedness and vileness of the world. He said, they persecuted me. They're going to persecute you. Could God stop all that? Absolutely could. But God allows these things for, and I think, in my opinion, this is, I think sometimes God wants to give us testimonies of people that are actually doing what we're talking about doing. What a privilege we have to look to somebody that willingly put themselves in. I mean, you know, he was not fooled. He was not ignorant of the risk. I watched many videos of him saying, people talked about, you know, through the years, you know, he said, no, we trust the Lord. He said, what about your wife and kids? He said, my wife is a patriot. She loves the Lord. She knows the risk. And I think she said the same thing in her, you know, they knew the risk. This wasn't somebody that said, you know, and he said, God will take care of us is what he said. We're running out of time. Third thing. I said this already, but I want to reiterate it. This anger will not do at this point in history. Anger won't cut it for us. Political-minded people, especially the conservatives, are going to be angry. They're going to be distraught. They're thinking of a political soldier that was lost, right? But for the believer, we recognize that there is a different battle, a more important one than the political balance of our nation. It's the souls of man. Folks, I love America. Absolutely, I love America. I think it's the greatest country on earth, not because I live here. I think it's the greatest country on earth because what I see what God has established in it and what this nation as a whole has done for the rest of the world, spiritually speaking. Not politically. I'm less interested as a believer. I'm less interested about the political climate as I am the spiritual climate. Now I understand they're connected. Don't misunderstand. I understand there's a connection there. But what I want to say is the political minded people are going to look and say we lost a political advocate and now they're angry and they did this and let's go get some retribution. Thankfully, we're not seeing that greatly yet. But I'm just saying, folks, listen, look at verse 9 now with me. We're in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What this world needs. Yea, even the leftist, angry, anti-God haters of righteousness, what they absolutely need is the grace of God. Just like we received. God has given every one of us a gift to use. It's going to be different for each one of us. It's going to be different how we use it. There's going to be some believers today that are willing and ready to lay down their life for the cause of the gospel, for the souls of the lost that hang in the balance so that they might hear, putting ourselves in harm's way. I believe, as I said already, I believe as much information as I know about Charlie Kirk, a man whom I've never met, but all that I have read and heard from his own mouth and from others that did know him, is that he was willing to lay down his life for the cause of the gospel. I've heard him make statements that suggest he was willing and he knew the risks of his boldness in the gospel. Most of us, though, will not have to surrender our lives. Not in that way. We will live it out for the Lord. live it for Him instead of giving it for Him there. Verse 11, he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Whatever opportunities God gives you to use in this day to tell others of the only hope of eternity. Listen, whatever opportunity God gives you to tell others of the only hope of eternal life, I want to just encourage you this way today is this. Don't delay. We're on a time schedule, folks. The day is at hand. They say, well, we've been saying that for 2,000 years. That's exactly right, because at any day, we're still at any day. But here's the thing. There's people dying daily. And not only that, there's people that are coming at a place of tenderness. And that tenderness, I've watched it, tenderness leaves. I've seen people with a tenderness for the gospel of Jesus Christ open us to God and say, God, I'm on the place of making a decision. I want and we delay or just say, hey, just, you know, be a good person. Check your spiritual boxes, and we can't give them a bunch of foolishness that's not the word of God, not the gospel. And they move beyond into a place that tenderness is gone. Folks, we're on a time schedule. You got James Ray going down to London, the mass system of the tubes and all these kind of things going around and preaching the gospel to people that don't want to hear it. Preaching Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel to people that absolutely don't want to hear it. Matter of fact, they think Him strange. That they will. And it's a challenge. We know He's in it. His time's in it. Volatile situation. Just don't delay, folks. It's time to get serious about it. That God would be glorified through Jesus Christ is what he's saying here. I think when I think of a fellow like Charlie Kirk, I think of I don't think of somebody particularly extra special. I don't think of somebody that had extra spiritual gifts upon him. I don't think of somebody that was supernatural that others couldn't. I think of a man that said God had saved his soul. He got serious about it, studied the Word of God, and began to get it to other people. I think if there's anything that made him special was his willingness to take the risk with the gospel. Not risk in business, not risk in money making, not risk in career. Listen, people do those kind of things. Matter of fact, he did make a risk in his career and all these kind of things, and thwarted college and all these other things, and said, this is what I took a risk with that, and I hope that we would think of him, and the way I will think of him is somebody that came to the point of his life that God said, this is how I'm best going to use you now. Why? Why would God choose to allow somebody that's obviously preaching the gospel? Why would God allow his life to be snuffed out right there? We know God has the ability, the power to thwart that thing. Why would God allow that? Let me say this. I don't know. Okay, I don't want to pretend to be God. I don't know. But I will tell you this. If God will use that to stir the masses, or maybe if God would just use that to stir our church, to say, his boldness has encouraged me
to be bold. I may not be in a place where I'm going to get shot at or abused or beaten or threats, death threats on me, but I might be in a place that I'm already kind of scared, maybe with my family, my friends, my neighbors, co-workers. I'm a little scared to talk to them, but I'm going to go ahead because I've seen others' boldness. I'm going to take that step of boldness to just do what I ought to do now. That the glory might go to the Lord. That's who's getting the praise and the dominion forever and ever. Amen? Here's our conclusion this morning. Number one is this. I want to exhort you today to make Christ more than a Sunday morning experience. As your pastor, I want to exhort you to make Christianity, make our Savior more than a Sunday morning experience. Be sober. Look around you. This life is fleeting and we're on a limited time schedule. Speak for Him today because we don't know that there's going to be a tomorrow. The end of all things is at hand, is what the Scripture says. At hand means it's right, it's close, it's nearby. Second thing, I want to exhort you to make church attendance to be more than punching in. I want it to be more than I got my time card punched because I did my time there. Folks, I can't do that for you. I mean, I can get loud, I can tell jokes, I can make you laugh, right? I can try to wake you back up, and I do that a lot. This isn't really a waking you up kind of jokey message this morning. But I can't be the one that does something in your life that's more than just punching in. I want to exhort you to say, this is so serious, I've got to do more than just showing up. God has appointed us this body, this church, because it's His plan. Listen, it's His plan, it's His purpose to encourage and exhort one another. This is God's place for you to be exhorted and encouraged to go out. What we're hearing this morning, you're probably not going to hear on the news. Even Fox News. Well, maybe especially Fox News. You're not going to hear it. You're not going to hear somebody say, let's go be angry. Let's serve God. Let's go tell those wicked, vile people in the world. Let's go tell them that Jesus loves them still. This is where we're going to get exhorted. This is where we're going to encourage one another. Hey, listen to what I'm saying. This is the place we're going to find that says, you know what? I need to be encouraged. And you know what else? It's the place that you're going to encourage someone else to keep on keeping on. We're it, folks. This is who God appointed. Well, I got some, you know, I got a podcast I watch that's really encouraging. Wrong answer. I'm not saying don't watch that podcast. That's not what I'm getting at, but that's not God's plan for us to encourage one, exhort one another. It's right here, face to face. Look somebody in the eyeball and say, hey, how are you doing? Right? So much. Listen. The world out there is a dangerous place for the believer. But we're instructed to head out into that battle daily. Take up thy cross daily. Do not think that stopping in for an hour or two on a Sunday and slipping out the back door before you engage with the brethren is going to make a bold difference in the kingdom of God. Did you hear what I'm saying to you? Don't think that coming in here for an hour or two on Sunday, slipping out, no engagement, don't think you're going to make a bold difference for the kingdom. I'm going to tell you, if you live like that, I can't make you change that. I'm going to exhort you, though. Amen? I'm going to exhort you to do that. But don't think you're going to make a bold difference. And I'm going to tell you, one day you're going to stand before the Lord. We're all going to stand before the Lord. If you're saved here this morning, you're like, yeah, I'm saved, I'm good enough. I'm telling you, you're not going to be thinking that when you stand before the Lord. You will not think, well, Lord, I showed up. Could you imagine telling God, I showed up? No, sir. Oh, man, that's not going to make the difference. You say, Pastor, are you trying to make us feel bad? Maybe. If it makes you feel bad, then that's probably what you need this morning. And I'm not trying to make you feel bad. That's not me. I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you to say, God has, I'm going to prod you. Say, God has something for us. I don't want to be a pastor who just says, man, you all came in great this morning. And you're going to leave great? Just keep being great. That's not really going to be much of a help for you. Because I got to give an account as well. Amen? We are instructed, we're encouraged and exhorted to do so much more. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Are we seeing the day approaching? I think it's time to get serious. Let me just hit the third thing. Church, I want to ask you, church, to commit something with me for this upcoming revival. We're going Sunday to Sunday. So why are we going Sunday? Say, why don't we just start with the Wednesday? I was wanting to do like a Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It's kind of a little, let's do a little revival, stick our toe in, right? What about like Wednesday to Sunday? You know, something. When we were studying through the book of Nehemiah, the Lord just laid on my heart, this is what they did when they were in the time of revival. Sunday to Sunday. And I thought, oh, Lord. And I said it right here before I even mentioned it, thought about it, talked to him about it. I said, I feel like this is what the Lord wants. This is what we're going to do. And the first evangelist I talked to said, no, I can't do that. I said, well, then you're not the one. I didn't say it that way. That was nice. But I just believe this is what God said. You say, does God speak to you that way? I don't know. I just, from this word, it just led me that way. And I said, listen, and I'm a little bit fearful that we're going to have visitors come and we have no members here. You say, so you think we should do it? Well, I was a little bit fearful of that. But that's the Lord's will. I'm going to be here. I want you to commit with me, folks. Commit now unto the Lord that you will make that week the priority in your life to be here. I want you to do that, folks. I want you to make a commitment for that. Clear your schedules now. We've got a couple months ahead. Clear your schedule now and do not let anything displace it. Yeah, Pastor, I was supposed to come, but we got a birthday party. Sorry, I can't make it. I've skipped birthday parties. I've skipped family holidays. I've skipped many things throughout my life, and you have too. I'm asking you to do. I'm not going to ask you to do this all the time. Y'all with me? Okay, one person. All right, start one at a time. It's time, folks. It is time for us to ask God to elevate our spiritual life. That I will not just continue to be what I've been, but that I would take the next step in my faith toward God. So maybe for you this morning, we're closing with a few thoughts here. Maybe for you this morning, you've realized this morning you need to be saved. Or to confirm your salvation. I think I might be, I just wasn't sure. I don't know where you're at. If you don't know you're saved, that's as good as not knowing at all. Maybe your need this morning is just to be saved. You've realized that God has shown you, I need to be saved. If that's you, at the time of invitation, it's going to come just in a moment, I want you to come and make that need known. Come down here and say, Pastor, I need to be saved. We'll send somebody to talk with you. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe for you, it's that you need to be baptized and join together with Heritage Baptist Church to serve the Lord with us. Maybe that's your need this morning. Maybe this morning you say, you know what, I need to be baptized. I need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I need to join with this church. I need to be in what God is wanting me to do. If that's you, then when we begin the invitation, I want you to come and make that need known. That's what I need to do. Maybe this morning you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You say, Pastor, what does that look like? Well, here's what that looks like. You've allowed the cares of this world to take you off track. No, you were on track. You've been saved and you were living for the Lord, but you've allowed the cares of this world to take you off track. And you've realized maybe this morning, maybe you've been realizing that I need to I can't get saved again because it doesn't work like that, but I need to rededicate myself to get back to saying, the Lord is going to be first place in my life, like He was and like I know He's supposed to be. Let today be the day that you renew that with Him. at the invitation, come and dedicate your life to living for Jesus Christ. I don't know what your need is this morning. I really don't know where you're at and where this message hits you. But I just believe, folks, it is time to get serious.